Turn, if you would, if you have your Bibles with you, to the 17th chapter of Luke. It's Thanksgiving time. Oh my goodness. It was just the 4th of July, like 20 minutes ago. Thanksgiving's an interesting time of year because it is what begins the quote-unquote holiday season. It's a triad of special days. There's Thanksgiving, there's Christmas, and then there's New Year's. And I kind of like the fact that we start off, hopefully, with an attitude of thanks. Although that's not what everybody does, but we should be thankful. I heard a story about a man that was hunting. You may be familiar with this. There was a man that was hunting, and the day had gone by, he hadn't seen anything. Day's getting dark, it's kind of finishing up, and he walks into this clearing, and there are two bears in the clearing. Thinks, okay, fine, end of the day, I'll go ahead. So he raises up his gun, and click, nothing happens. The bears hear this, and they begin to charge. Checks his gun, gets the, he's getting a little bit nervous, pulls the gun up again, click, 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 nothing's happening. He drops the gun, and he takes off. Now, I don't know if you know anything about bears, but bears can run. They're big, but they can run. And this guy's getting run down. And he's beginning to think, I don't know what I'm going to do here. And he comes out of the forest and into another clearing, and there's a cliff right there. He's got nowhere to go. So he drops to his knees. He figures that's all I can do at this point. And he hears the bears behind him coming. And he says, God, I don't know if this is a good prayer or not, but could you make these bears Christian bears? And the noise behind him stopped. And he looked behind him, and the bears were on their knees. And he turned and he said, I can't believe it. And suddenly he heard one of the bears say, Almighty God, for this meal we're about to receive, we give you thanks. Grateful bears, that's important. Prayers don't always get answered in the way that we would like them to, but but we come to this time of year, and the 17th chapter of the book of Luke is a story about 10 lepers, and you're probably familiar with this account. I'm going to approach this a little differently. What a shock, I know. But the 10 lepers, this story is about two things. It's about gratitude, and it's about ingratitude. Being thankful and not being thankful. And we think about these things. I'm probably one of about 165,000 pastors that are preaching on Luke 17 this morning. You have certain passages that you go to at certain times of year. But Thanksgiving itself, the holiday, because like Dave, and I'm glad to hear he said he did that with that song, because it is. I think it's really interesting to see how those things come about. And Thanksgiving's a day you're probably very familiar with. This was a federal holiday. A federal holiday means that there had to have been some act either by the president or Congress to set the time aside, and it was 1863 that President Abraham Lincoln set aside the fourth Thursday of the month, correct? Fourth Thursday of the month, and I don't think he did that one. I think he set a specific date. But it was in the midst of the Civil War that Abraham Lincoln said, and before I tell you what he said, can you imagine a president of the United States saying something like this today? He said, it is right and proper that we should set aside a time to give thanks to Almighty God for his provision, his help in our lives. Whew. Wouldn't it be neat to have president of your country saying that this day? They can't do that anymore. It's almost political suicide for a man to talk that way anymore in politics. One of the last presidents that ever talked like that, I think, was probably Ronald Reagan. There are a number of things online that you can see, speeches that he made that he refers very clearly to God and to Scripture. But you can't do that hardly anymore today. You look at a man like Rick Santorum. You know that name? Republican from the state of Pennsylvania. Not too long ago, he was really being groomed as a possible presidential candidate somewhere down the road, but he made a politically bad decision. It was only politically bad. Because he began to talk to people about his faith. And he began to say to them, I'm a conservative Christian, meaning I don't support abortion. I don't support same-sex marriage. I don't support those things that the Bible says is not right. You don't hear anything about Rick Santorum anymore. He's virtually non-existent, at least on a national stage, and yet he stood for what it was that he believed that God had said, this is right, this is wrong. But Thanksgiving Day was created at that time when Abraham Lincoln said, listen, we need to give thanks to God for what he's done for us. But it was actually taking place quite a bit more before that. In school, you're taught that Thanksgiving was about the Pilgrims and about the Native Americans. This was back in 1621 that we point to that date as being that the Pilgrims had survived this terrible winter. And at their first harvest, they asked a number of the Native Americans. As a matter of fact, it was only about 53 settlers. 90 Native Americans showed up for lunch. How would you like that? Yeah, a couple of your guys, come on over. 90 people come into your house. It's a lot of turkey. And so they made this meal and they shared it together as a way of giving thanks to God for the harvest that they had received and that they were able to survive that winter. A lot of people talk about 1622, though, because that's when the Indians came back and slaughtered about half of the settlers. We don't talk about that part. But the first part of giving thanks was a wonderful gesture of just saying, God, thanks for bringing us through this time. Now, in history, that's happened a lot more before that. It was very common for cultures and for people to set aside a time of giving thanks for something, either a long winter, maybe a war that was won, and the people came back and they celebrated, and so they just stopped and they gave thanks, many times not even to the true God, but to whoever their deity was. So the concept of that has been around for a long time. But for us in this country, we set aside a time to be grateful. First of all, grateful to God. It's also about eating a lot of food and football and all those kinds of things. Does Dallas play on Thanksgiving Day, Brian? They do. Okay. Every year. Brian's another one of those guys that I'm praying for. But we do this in an effort to focus our hearts and our minds on the things that we should focus on. And that's the fact that God has blessed us so much. You know the whole thing about the president pardoning the turkey? Have you seen that? You ever seen they make a big deal about that? You familiar with that? They make a big photo op thing where they bring in this massive turkey and the president comes out and he pronounces an official pardon, so he's not going to end up on the table inside the... It's a photo op thing. You know who the first president was to do that? 50 years ago. 3 days before he went to Dallas. It always keeps coming back to that, doesn't it? I'm sorry. I'm almost done with this. But JFK was the first guy to do that. It's a little histy trivia question. So the next time you're on Jeopardy, you're going to be able to answer that question. All right, enough of that. Let's get to Luke 17. That's Thanksgiving. It's an important day. But what I want to look at this morning, just for a few minutes, is the heart of gratefulness. And actually, what I'm calling this morning is an ungrateful heart. Ungrateful. You say, wait a minute, why are you talking about that? You'll find out. Luke 17, starting in the 11th verse. It says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back. Praising God in a loud voice, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Verse 17, Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. There are a couple of things that we're looking at in this passage of Scripture that are important. The first one is to understand what leprosy was in Bible days. Why was that such a big deal? Well, the Bible uses the word leprosy to refer to any number of different skin ailments in the Scripture. The one that we're looking at here, we would know that today as Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease is a bacterial function that gets into your system and it impacts nerve endings. It deadens them. And so what happens is that if there is a place on your body where the nerve endings are dead, it's kind of like going to a dentist. You know, when you leave the dentist after you've had a filling, you have to kind of be careful. Because if your face is still numb, if you bite into something, or you can get hurt, and you don't even know. It's always nice when someone says, oh, by the way, there's blood coming out of your mouth. Really? I'm sorry, I didn't realize that. That's because you can't feel it. I know, that's gross. I'm sorry. You shouldn't talk about gross things in church. I apologize. But Hansen's disease affects the ends, and it often appears as a white patch of skin. And it isn't so much that the disease itself is what is so destructive to the individual. It's what happens to them when their nerve endings are dead. Many times lesions and growths will appear, but one of the things about Hansen's disease is that it very often manifests itself in the face, which means that you can't hide it. And in Jesus' day, there were very specific laws and rules that people had to follow when dealing with disease of the skin. And this goes all the way back to Moses. Back in the Levitical law, Jesus gave very specific instructions. I'm sorry, God gave very specific instructions to Moses about how the people were to live. You got to remember, if you've got a couple million people living together in close proximity, you better have some rules about hygiene and about disease and about these kinds of things. Otherwise, if someone got sick, it would have just spread through the whole camp. And so God instructed Moses that when you have somebody that has a skin disease or what they called leprosy, they had to remove themselves from camp completely. And the only way that they were able to come back into the camp is if one of the priests said, okay, you're better, you're healed. And then they would come back. This is what Jesus is referring to when he talks to these 10 men. Because the 10 men were not going to be coming into the group where Jesus was. You got to remember, when Jesus traveled, it wasn't just him. It wasn't even just him and his 12 disciples. There would sometimes be hundreds of people that would be following Jesus all around. Why? Because they thought, I could get healed. I could take my friend with me. You hear the story, you remember the story about the four men that lowered their friend down into a place where Jesus was so that he could be healed. People would do anything to get healed. And so all of these people are traveling with Jesus, and 10 men are off by themselves. They knew they couldn't come into their midst, but they called out to him and said, Jesus, have mercy on us. Jesus does a couple of things here that he doesn't do anywhere else in the scripture, almost. Number one is that he leaves the guys where they are, and he doesn't ask them for any more information. If you look in Matthew, there's the story of blind Bartimaeus. Does that name sound familiar to you? Bartimaeus was sitting by a pool, and Jesus was coming by, and Bartimaeus cried out, and he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And you remember all the disciples and guys said, shut up, would you? This is Jesus. Don't bother him. But I like what it says. It says he crawled out even louder. He got even more adamant about Jesus. But when Jesus stopped, the Bible says Jesus came up and he said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Now that's a strange question, I think. If you've got a man that's been blind since birth and he's calling, asking for help, and you walk up and go, what do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus had a couple of ways he could have answered that. He could have said, hello, it's me, it's Bart. I'm the blind guy sitting here by the water. Don't you recognize me? I've been here my whole life. He could have even questioned Jesus and said, aren't you the Son of God? I thought you were God. Why are you asking me what you should do? But Jesus wasn't asking Bartimaeus what he wanted him to do for his own information. Do you know when God asks you things about your own life, it's not for him. He doesn't need the answer. He knows what the answer is. When God asks us questions about ourselves, when we're dealing with things, it's so that we can come to the place of recognizing our need. And that's what Jesus was doing with Bartimaeus. What's your need? He said, I need to be healed of blindness. I'd like to see. And of course, Jesus healed him. With these 10 lepers, Jesus didn't do that. He didn't ask them, what do you want me to do for you? He just simply said to them, here's what I want you to do. And when he did that, there was something else that he usually did that he didn't do with these guys. When Jesus healed people, most often he would touch them in some way. Remember the blind man that Jesus took the dirt and he spit into it and made mud and he placed it on his eyes. He put his hand on the dead child of the mother and raised him from the dead. He didn't do that with the lepers. Because Jesus knew what it was that he was dealing with this. And consider this, if those lepers, if he had called them over to lay hands on them, the crowd that was there had every right to stone those men and kill them. Because that's what you did with lepers if they tried to come into the community. You killed them. You didn't want them to come in and spread throughout. So Jesus was not only mindful of what needed to take place for the lepers, but he was also mindful of what needed to happen for the people that were there. Jesus knows everything that we need. He knows the circumstances of our lives from the very beginning to the very end. Can we come to the place, church, of trusting him fully with what's happening in our lives? Because there's so many times I know that we give things over to God, and we've talked about that this morning, leaving things with him. But if things don't happen just in the right time frame that I think that they should, I find myself going back and picking them up and going, well, I got this one, and I take care of it. Just trust him. Just trust him. Because these 10 men also then had a choice when they heard Jesus call to them, didn't they? They have a choice. We have choices today. God gives us the choice every single time we come to a situation of what we're going to do, what we're going to say, and how we're going to act. There is not one circumstance that we have ever had our lives a part of that we did not have a choice in where we could go and what we could do. Jesus always gives us a choice. And these 10 men called out to Jesus, said, "Have mercy on us." And all Jesus said was, "Go show yourselves to the priests." How would you have reacted if you'd been one of those 10? What would you have done? I've tried to put myself in that place from time to time, just to, what would I have done? There's a number of things I could have. I could have been like Bartimaeus and had all of those different options of how I would have responded. But there was something about a faith that does not require anything exterior in order to be operative that just thrills God to death. Just thrills him. When we take him at his word, when we are willing to do whatever it is that he's asked us to do, when we're willing to embrace something in our lives that may not make much sense, and yet we know it's what God's called us to do, that's faith. And these men demonstrated that faith. And you see leprosy throughout other courses of the Bible. There are, in 2 Kings, the story of Naaman, the Syrian soldier. You remember this guy, the general? He was a great, powerful man, but he had leprosy, and he ran into Elisha, the prophet. Remember this story? Look it up and read that sometime. Interesting. Because very simply, again, it's about faith. Elisha prayed, and God told him, go tell this guy, dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. Remember what he said? Why would I want to go into the Jordan? We got such prettier bodies of water back where I'm from. Why would I go into this toilet and dip myself in that? And he was going to leave. But his servant came and said, wait a minute, Naaman, if it had been a hard thing God had asked you to do or this prophet had asked you, wouldn't you have done that? He said, well, sure. This is simple. Why not just go ahead and do it? And of course, you remember, he dips himself down. You know, by the 5th or 6th time, what would you have been thinking? 4 times, nothing. 5 times, nothing. 6 times, nothing. Probably some of us would have been going, you know what? I'm done. This is stupid. I stink now. I'm in this lousy water. And now I don't feel good and I smell bad. 7th time, he dips down, comes up. Bible said he was completely clean. Completely clean. You read also in the book of Matthew that Jesus is at the house of Simon the leper. Jesus associated and hung out with all of these people. You know, Jesus was such a radical in that day. He did things that other people didn't do. He actually broke the law. Now, I'm not suggesting we go out and break the law. But there were times there when the Bible or the writings of Moses said you're supposed to do this or not supposed to that. Jesus said, no, this is not about the law. This is about love. It's about my demonstrating love to this person. I don't care what you look like on the outside. I have the Father's love to be able to show you. So these 10 men are standing away from Jesus, and Jesus says, now, I just want you to go show yourself to the priests. And they go. Of course, the Bible says that on their way, they were healed. And then we hear about something a little bit strange, because the person that actually came back to say thank you to Jesus was a very unique man, because, excuse me, he wasn't just unclean in one way, he was unclean in 2 ways. You talk about having the deck stacked against you. The Bible says the man that came back was a Samaritan. And if you understand the relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews, they hated each other. Especially the Jews hated the Samaritans, because they believed that they were beneath them. They were people that were, in many of the aspects, idol worshipers. They even represented an uncleanliness to the Jews because they weren't Jewish. That's why the story of the Good Samaritan is so important and so powerful. So this man comes back to Jesus, And he says, thank you. And Jesus does what probably all of us would have done. Okay, there's you. Where are the other 9 guys? Weren't 10 that went to be healed? Why is it only 1 came back? And it's the foreigner. It's not even my own people. And as I've looked at this, why wouldn't of those other 9 guys have come back to Jesus? And I read something I thought was very interesting, because I have 9 reasons why these 9 guys did not come back. And I want you to listen to this and see how familiar this sounds to you about maybe some ways that you've looked at things. One waited to see if the cure was real, because the Bible doesn't tell us when they were healed. Were they healed when they got to the priests? Were they healed on the way to the priests? Or were they healed the minute they decided to be obedient to God and to what Jesus told them to do? Personally, I think it was on the way. That's what I think. Because if they'd been healed the instant that Jesus had said that to them, they probably would have scattered. Maybe not. They might have done what Jesus told them to do. But can you imagine being a leper and being an outcast, and all of a sudden your life completely radically changes? I don't think it happened when they got to the priest, because I think that would have been confusing to them. I think that while they were on their way, one of them went, hey, Fred, look at your arm. That looks a lot better than it was when we started. Does that look better to you? Jim, look, man, see your fingers. They look better to me. What's going on? But why didn't those other 9 guys come back? Well, one of them wanted to wait and see if the cure was real. One of them wanted to see if it would last, if it would take. One of them said he'd catch up later with Jesus and thank him then. One decided he probably never actually had leprosy in the first place. One said he probably would have gotten better anyway. Whether Jesus said anything to him or not, this probably would have gotten better as we went. One gave thanks to the priests when they got there. One said, you know, Jesus really didn't do anything. He didn't come over and touch us. I saw one thing before, and he laid hands on this guy. He didn't even do that for us, so Jesus probably really didn't do much at all. Another one probably said, you know, if he could have done it, any rabbi could have done it. And one probably said, you know, I was feeling better anyway. Just kind of happened this way. How many times when we have asked God to do something in our lives and it's taken place, we failed to give thanks for where it really needed to be with him? How easy is it for us to make excuses about things that take place in a way that we can try to somehow understand and explain it so people don't think we're nuts? I'm not asking you to raise your hand or to go, yes, that was me, I'm sorry, I should never have done that. When we pray to God and we ask him for things in our life, there are many of us that are asking for supernatural things. Can I give you a definition of supernatural that will hopefully take it away from what you hear everybody else talk about supernatural? It's a very simple thing. Supernatural just simply means it happens outside the realm of what is normally seen and experienced in the physical or the emotional or the spiritual. It's just outside of that. That's all that it is. And in our lives today, and I've told you this so many times before, Satan has taken something of God and he has twisted and perverted it. Because you can't swing a dead cat today without hitting 16 television shows about zombies. And by the way, the lepers, that's where you first get zombies, because they were called the walking dead. See, again, we think we're so smart we created all this stuff. No, it's back in the Bible. But supernatural just simply means that God is doing what he normally does. For us, when we pray about things, when we ask God to do things, we're looking within the scope of what we understand and with what we can comprehend. God comes, and he's outside of all of that. And yet when God answers our prayer, when something takes place that we can't understand, we start to go to one of these 9 excuses and go, well, it would have happened anyway. You know, I did all this back then, and that's probably what set all of this up, and that's why it took place now. Rather than just simply saying, God, thank you. You answered my prayer. You did what it was you said you were going to do. I believed your word and you came through again for my life. And yet we find it so easy to make excuses of why things happen. God's work is always supernatural. Always. Because He's supernatural. He is outside the realm of the things that we understand and we comprehend. Folks, that's why I encourage us to begin to pray bigger with more expectation. Pray for greater things than what you can even think of. Some of you are praying this morning for financial blessing. Can I encourage you to pray specifically for more than that? You say, yeah, then I'll be rich. No, that's not why you pray for that. You pray for that so God can be blessed by what it is that you will do with the blessing that He gives you. Katarina and I have been praying for a long time to be very wealthy. Now, before you get all worked up and think, well, what kind of a greedy person are you? No, it's not about that. It's because we know that we have family, we have loved ones, we have those that we care about, we have a church. We have all of these things that if God were to increase in us, that just flows right through us and right out again to what it is that He wants to do. And I'm convinced that when you have that kind of a heart, God can begin to trust us with things that He might not otherwise be able to, because we're demonstrating to Him, God, it's not about what I get, it's not about what I have, it's about what You want me to do with what You bless me with. That's what we want to offer. God, I need health in my life. Why? So I can be big and strong and impressive? No, so I can do everything that it is You want me to do in strength and power because of Your love for me. God, I want my marriage healed. I want my relationships healed. Why? So that You can be happier? No, so I can give glory to Him, and then He can use me to minister to someone else who's having the same problem, and I can say, look what God's done for me. That's the reason why we ask God to bless us. And to say, Father, thank You. Thank You. Now, real quick, and then I'm done. Ooh, and I got to be done. You got me off on all of this other stuff here. Let me give you real quick. How can we keep from becoming one of those nine? How can I keep from becoming like one of those nine who God blesses me and then I don't even thank Him? Well, the first thing we need to do is to be humble. And you hear me coming back to this over and over and over all the time. It's because the Word tells us that when we're not humble, it's the place where the enemy can come in, when I have pride. But if I'm humble to understand that, you know what, the things that are taking place in my life, they're not about me. They're not about what I've done. It's about what God is doing through me. We position ourselves to receive all that He wants to give us, beginning with humility. Second thing, just simply acknowledge what God's done for you. Just acknowledge it. Thank You, God. And when someone comes up and says, hey, how did this happen? You don't go, well, you know, it kind of was this. No, no, no. God blessed me. Let me tell you what God did for me. You know how many opportunities we miss to show God's love because we're not willing to speak those things, the opportunities that we get? Can I encourage you to be bold about that? And when God blesses you, give Him the glory. Give Him the glory. Third thing we need to do is we need to resist the urge to grumble and complain. Resist that urge. See, the Bible gives warnings about grumblings all the way through, starting all the way with Moses. Remember all the trouble they got in when they were grumbling and all the things that they did? And Moses had to go and go, God, 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 don't wipe them out. They're not as bad as what they sound. That's not exactly in the Scripture, but I'm kind of interpreting that for you. And then you come all the way down to Jesus, where He begins to chastise His disciples, if you read, and He says, listen, you got to quit your grumbling. You got to quit your complaining. He's still saying the same thing to us today. We're so blessed. We have so much. How many of you have taken mission trips overseas to places that don't have much? You come back with a whole different attitude about what you have and about what God's given you. Travel to some of these places where, excuse me, if you walk into our grocery store and you had one of those folks with you, their minds would just, so much that we have that God's given us. Don't grumble. And the last one is this. Live expectantly. Live expectantly. The psalmist writes in Psalms 5:3, in the morning, Lord, You hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before You, and I wait expectantly. My friends, God wants nothing more than to bless His kids. He loves us so much. And all He is asking us to do is to position our hearts and our minds in a way that when He blesses, we just simply say, God, thank You. To be like the Samaritan that comes back. All the other guys, they went off. They took off, went to their homes probably. They're hooping, hollering, screaming, excited to see their families. But the Samaritan said, wait, I know where this came from. and I need to be grateful, and I need to give thanks. This week, you're going to have a great time with family and food and football and all those kinds of things. It's a blast. Enjoy it. To the nth degree, enjoy it. But don't forget to remember why we have the abundance that we have. Don't forget to thank God for our children, for our husbands, our wives, our families. You say, Pastor Dave, I don't like my wife. I don't like my husband a lot right now. All the more reason. God's working in this house. He's working in a lot of churches in this area. But we know that he's present here and he's working in this place. Your breakthrough could be as simple as you just simply humbling yourself and saying, God, thank you for what you've done for me. And in those kinds of times, God will come and he will break through what it is that's been holding, and you're going to see an outpouring in your life that you've never seen before. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, God, for your word. And I thank you, God, that as we're here today, that you are speaking to each and every one of us. We're all in different places. We're all in different circumstances. Some, Father, we've been going to church our whole lives, and we've heard Thanksgiving sermons as far back as we can remember. And God, for some folks, it's some of the first times that we're hearing any of these things. God, you love each and every one of us the same, because your love can't be contained. And so I am thankful, Lord. Katarina and I are thankful this morning for each and every one of these wonderful people here today. We are thankful, Father, that we have the honor and privilege of walking through things together as a family. And Father, I pray your richest blessing over each and every one of them as they leave this place, that you would watch over and keep them safe. And as we gather together this week, Father, I pray that we would keep our minds and our hearts focused on you. Bless those, Father, this time of year is also difficult. There are those that with loss, it's much greater. Continuing to pray for Cindy and the boys and this time. And God, there are others that are also experiencing the same thing. Father, be near to them, we ask. And now as we leave this place, keep us safe. Lord, as we come together next Sunday, we just look forward to what it is you're going to continue to do. And we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the thanks, because only you are worthy. In Jesus' precious name, and the Remnant Life Church said, amen and amen.